to their children, and that's a pretty big deal. And it just really pumps me up. And I come from a non-broken home. How many of you can just be honest and say I came from a messed up home life? Anybody? Wow, that's a lot of folks. That's a lot of people. I come from a wonderful family. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that I know what it's like to come from a place of wholeness and a family who loves each other and a dad and mom who love one another and love their kids. And man, it's great. And my heart and prayer for us as a body of believers is that we live out wholeness and that we can say to everybody around us, I wish that you were at the place that I am. It's a place of joy. It's a place of peace. It's a place of fulfillment. That's where I want you to be able to say to everyone around you, I wish you were here, which is kind of the basis of this whole series that we've been on this journey for the last 4 weeks. Well, 3 weeks. Today is the fourth week, and I want to wrap it up today with what I think is really the most important promise that we're looking at. And we've looked at four promises over the last several weeks. Let me just put this down. And they're really the promises that we see from the beginning of creation until the end, when God created man, he put him in a perfect place. He put him in the Garden of Eden. Everybody knows the story, but it didn't end well, did it? Okay, y'all gonna have to talk to me this morning. Y'all awake and alive? Yes? Or can y'all be relaxed and realize that we'll have fun today? Good, because the more y'all participate, the faster I'll talk. How about that? Thank you. Yes, that's somebody who needs to go to a baseball tournament. Can I just tell you that though it got messed up in the garden, God had a purpose and a plan that was greater than sin, greater than a screw up. And personally, I'm really grateful for that. And the promises that we see, and I think there's four promises that we see throughout the Bible, that are so foundational that from the time that they were spoken until today, they are still honored, they're still celebrated, and they're still spoken in the Jewish faith. It's when the nation of Israel was in captivity. They were slaves in Egypt, and they began to cry out to God and said, we're in slavery. And God heard their prayer, and he sent a deliverer, and God spoke to the nation of Israel through Moses, and he spoke four promises that the Jewish people call the four I wills. And in this passage of scripture, he speaks of these promises to them, and they're still celebrated in the Passover Seder today. And Seder just means order. And so at Passover time, which is our Easter time as followers of Christ, they are still celebrated these four promises. And with each promise, they drink a glass of wine. They're called the four cups. And let's look at Exodus chapter 6, because these promises are foundational for you and for I today. And really, as a pastor, I'm looking at these and going, wow, this is foundational not just for us individually, but even more so corporately. So let's look at Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. These are the promises that God made to a nation who was enslaved. And he says this. And verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And verse 7 says, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so here are the promises that God made. Promise number 1, you ready? I will bring you out. I'll bring you out from the place of slavery. And that's actually after that promise is read in the Passover Seder. They drink a cup of wine and they call it the cup of sanctification or the cup of salvation. And for us, that's really the understanding that God has a promise that's been given to all of us, that he brings us out from the place of slavery, the place where the enemy wants us to live. It's in a place of condemnation. It's in a place of sin. But God's promise is bigger than that. And he says, I'm going to bring you out of that. And I know that God's brought me out of sin. He's brought me out of the place of sin. And we get to that place of freedom. We get to the place of freedom from the consequences, spiritual consequences of sin, which the Bible says are death. He says, I'll bring you out from that. And we get to that place because we believe. And it's the one promise that's really kind of separate from everything else, because it's the one that is predicated only on faith. All we have to say is, I believe your promise that you bring me from the place of slavery to sin to the place of freedom. You paid the price for my sin. You paid the ransom so that I could get out of slavery. And the price was Jesus dying on the cross. It was his death that paid the price for sin, equaling death, so that I can walk in freedom. Promise one, I'll bring you out. It's salvation. Promise number two, I'll free you from being slaves. And that kind of sounds an awful light like the first promise. I'll bring you out from slavery. And then the second one is, I'll free you from being slaves. But there is a difference, and here it is. This is the cup of deliverance. So they would drink a cup of wine after they would drink the second cup of wine as they said, God says, I'll free you from being slaves. Even though they just said, I will bring you out, now I'll free you from being slaves. Well, what does that mean? That means that even though God can free us from slavery, we can still have the heart of a slave. There are lots of people who are freed from slavery, but they still have a heart of a slave. God can bring us out of Egypt, but there's Egypt still inside of us. God can save us from our sin, and as Christians, we can still deal with patterns of sin, with addictions, with condemnation. And let me just tell you, many people spend their whole Christian life struggling with this promise. God, I just need some freedom. I need some deliverance. Man, God's promises are bigger than just freedom and deliverance. And it's promise three that for me is just so good. It's the promise where he says, I will redeem you. I'll redeem you. And what does that mean? It's the cup of redemption that they drink, the third cup of wine. And really, it's restoration. That means God brings us to the place that he had for us in his original intent. In the Garden of Eden, God had a wonderful purpose for us to walk with him, to know him, to live a life with him. God's promise to you and to me is, I'll take you from the place of slavery. I'll take slavery out of you, and then I will bring you to a place of restoration. And here's the fourth promise. I will take you as my own people. It's the cup of fulfillment. It's where God promises that we'll be fulfilled. And the Jewish Passover Seder, do you know what they call this? This fourth cup, this fourth promise. They celebrate, yes, God bringing us out of slavery. God taking slavery out of us, that's the second promise. God restoring us to the original intent for which he created, that's the cup of redemption. And the last one where he says, I'll take you as my people, it's the cup of praise. It's the cup of halal. And halal means to praise, to shine. And it's where we get the word hallelujah. And that cup of praise, I know most people think that they name it the cup of praise because they already had three cups of wine. They can't remember anything else. But the truth is that this is the greatest promise to me. These promises are so foundational. And so I want to let you in this morning on a little, snippet of my brain and how me understanding Exodus chapter 6 and the promises that God's made to us, that he frees us from slavery to sin, that salvation, we give our heart and life to Christ, we're saved from the consequences of sin because of what Jesus did, that he delivers us and he takes that heart of slavery and sin out of us, that he brings us to the place of redemption and restoration and purpose, and then ultimately to the place of fulfillment. Let me just tell you how I see that practically playing out in our church. And as a pastor, I realize that not only am I growing, but our church is growing, and it's been really cool to see what God's done. And I know that both the rain and 210 has kind of kept a lot of folks away today, and I imagine we'll have an extra big bump online. I know we will. But I want everybody to get this. How does this practically play out? How do we see these promises practically working out in our body? Well, here it is. How COTK sees these four promises. Number one, it's weekend experiences. That's the cup of salvation where people come and they hear the truth that God loves them and God knows them. He has a plan for their life, and that they can very easily step into the place where they surrender their life to him. And let me just tell you, weekend services are that place. Look, Weekend services, our weekend experience isn't just for church people. If you're a church person, that's great. I'm glad. But can I tell you how we're structuring and where we're heading with everything that we do? It's for people who aren't here yet. It's for people who don't know the Lord, so that our weekend experiences are directed so that people can understand, who've never been in church before in their life, who've never read a Bible before, who don't know anything about God other than what they've seen on television or in the movies, that they can come and it's meaningful to them. That's why I spend time explaining and simplifying things, because the point of us getting together is that people encounter God and they walk out of here encouraged that He knows them, that He loves them, that He has a plan for their life. That's the promise of salvation at work. And can I tell you, just in the last couple months, we've seen that, as we've seen over 40 people come and give their heart to the Lord and be baptized. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. And that's exciting to me. The second aspect of how I see these four promises playing out in our church is small groups. When we look at the promise of deliverance, that God delivers us, He'll take us out and He'll heal us from the heart of slavery that we've had while we're in slavery, that's small groups. Because James 5:16 says this. It says that the effective prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. That means it does a lot of good. So confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Let me just tell you, there is healing that comes. There's deliverance that comes when you get in a group of people that you can build a friendship with, that you have friends, that you have a relationship with, that there's a deep level of trust so that you can share your heart. Let me just tell you that freedom from the consequences of sin comes as we confess that before the Lord, but there is a level of healing that comes when you confess the junk in your own heart that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, to someone else. How does that work in our church? It's small groups. That's why you're seeing such a huge push for small groups, and the goal is that we have over 40 groups, and we'll have, you know, well over 250 people just in our small groups. And that's so key, because so many people want to live a life where they're walking in the promises of God, but you got to get connected. The third thing is growth track, how we see these four promises. And this is a revamped edition of what we've done in the past with next steps. But growth track right now is a philosophical tweak on how we connect people to purpose. And it's 4 weeks. You'll be hearing a lot more about that. Leaders, that's coming up for you guys soon, as we get everybody plugged into 4 weeks right after church on a Sunday, where we provide food for everyone, and that we're saying we want you to get plugged into the purpose for which God created you, so that there's a restoration that takes place in your soul, so that you know why you were on this earth, that God's gifted you, that God's got a purpose and a plan for you and a call on your life that's not just reserved for pastors, but for everyone. Here's the fourth thing. It's dream team. It's being a part of a team. Because the last promise says, I will take you as my people. And can I just tell you that God's fulfillment for you is never fulfilled to completion just individually. It's always when you're a part of a group, when you're plugged into a family, that you understand that the point of church is way more than just coming and sitting on a Sunday morning and clapping hands and when people sing. But there's such a deep level of fulfillment that comes when you connect with people, that there's a spiritual family, that you know it, you believe it, and you share life with one another, and then you make, and here's the key, you should write this down, you make a difference together. So I'm going to make this statement, and it is not hyperbole. God always intended for you to live a fulfilled life. God always intended for you to live a fulfilled life. That's His plan from the beginning. There is a war for your soul. The war for your soul is waged every day. And sometimes we kind of feel like we're caught in the crossfire. But God's purpose and plan for you is so much greater than the enemy's. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. It says this. It says that the thief's purpose is to steal. Can y'all say that with me? The thief's, y'all read this with me. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. from the beginning, God's plan for humanity was to bring us to a place of fulfillment and fullness in Him. But there is a thief. There is a devil. There is a plan that He has for you, and it's to steal your dreams, to kill your relationships, to destroy every good thing that God has intended for you. That's His plan. That's His purpose. He hates us because He hates God. But God's plan is always bigger than the plan of the enemy when, and here it is, when we embrace it and we say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. So if God's purpose for us is always to live a fulfilled life, it's always been for us to live a fulfilled life where we lay down at night and there's no void, there's no lack, that we lay down in perfect peace because we know we're right where God has for us to be, and that even though the circumstances around us in a very broken world can really be jacked up, that we can still have peace, we can still have joy, we can still experience and give love. Why doesn't everybody walk in that? Now I'm talking even Christians. Why? Three simple things. Why don't people live a fulfilled life? Number one, we let our past cripple us. We let our past cripple us. So many people live in the rear view mirror. They live their life looking backwards. And they think of all the things that have happened to them, or they think of all the things that they've done, both good and bad, and they live life in the rear view, forgetting that God has a journey. And the only way to successfully walk out the journey of life is by looking at the next step in front of you, looking down the road, and not spending your time looking in the rear view. When we allow the pain of the past to overwhelm us in the present, it shortcuts the future that God has for us. And the tactic of the enemy is to keep you beat down. Look at Psalms 38, verses 4 and 6. In Psalms 38, it says this. It says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. That's the tactic and the plan of the enemy, to get people to live in the pain of the past, to get people to live in the place of condemnation, so that you are brought low, that you're overwhelmed, that there's a burden that's too heavy to bear. Let me just remind you, God is not in the business of giving you a burden. And I've actually heard it spoken from churches, like, we need to have a burden for such and such. We need to have a burden for some. But Jesus says that you need to come to me and, like, give me your burden, because, like, it's easy with me. Like, I'll take that from you, that we shouldn't have a burden. We should have faith, knowing what God's going to do. And we don't allow what's happened in the past. We don't look at our life facing forward, looking at the rear view, to keep us down and bring us low, because God's plan is to raise us up. That's good stuff. Why don't people live a fulfilled life? Number two, we let culture define us. We let culture define us. You know, I'm just wondering if I asked everyone here, if I was able to ask and you would sincerely and honestly answer this question. Are you living out God's playbook for your life? Are you living out God's playbook for your life? I wonder what the answer would be. I would say that probably a lot of people would say, well, parts of it, but maybe not everything. And let me just remind you that the enemy has a playbook for your life as well. The enemy has a playbook ready for you. And it's to deceive you to the place where you don't even realize what he's stealing from you, what he's killing, what he's destroying. And it is very easy for us to fall prey to the culture around us and allow the culture that we live in to define really important things about who we are and who God is. And let me just tell you that the enemy is in the business to redefine everything. He's trying to redefine relationships. He's trying to redefine marriage. He's trying to redefine every aspect of life. God's got a playbook and a plan for your life. Know what it is. Galatians 1:10 is so, for me, it'll forever be a tremendously foundational scripture, because it's the first time I read the Bible and it came alive to me and I knew that God could speak to me. And it says this, it says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And when I read that years ago for the first time, it just stuck me in the heart. And I went, I want to please you and be a servant to you, God, but I find myself pleasing people. Don't let culture and the culture around you define who you are. Why do people fail to live an unfulfilled life? Because they live in the past and because they allow culture and the things around them to define what success is, what happiness is, what joy is. Don't buy that. You seek God. The third thing, why don't people live a fulfilled life? And this one is huge. We try to do it alone. We try to live life alone. Proverbs 18:1, I love it. It says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. And it is the tactic of the enemy to get you to the place where you feel like you should do it alone. Why do we get to the place where we feel like we should do life alone? Because we've tried to do it with people and it's a pain. It's messy. I mean, I'm sure that somebody in here at some point has said, I don't need people. All they do is mess me over. Anybody said something similar to that? It's easy to get to the place where we try to live life alone. But if we try to live life alone, we'll never get to the place of fulfillment because God has not called us to be alone. He's not called us to walk through life alone. Even in the perfection of creation in Adam, God looked at him and said, it's not good that he's alone. He needs some help. I'm going to put somebody with him. And let me just tell you, you need somebody with you. You need to be connected to people. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. And later we'll read the second part of this verse. But in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8, and this is what it says. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was not end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And we can see that he had some measure of success, that he had some level of wealth, and yet even though he had the outward trappings of success, there was something inside of him that kept him striving, that kept him working, kept him toiling. It's because there can never be fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, alone. That's why in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 6, he says, I will take you as my own people. Because God's purpose for fulfillment in us is never singular. It's always together. Even in the body of Christ, that we're called to work together. And so many times people go, that's right, I like to serve people. Like, I'm a hand in the body of Christ. And let me tell you right now, you need to be connected to an arm, because if not, you're just some disassociated hand that's floating around, and that's freaky and weird. We've got to be connected. Can I just tell you, it's not just because I'm a pastor that I'm saying this. I'm not just saying, you need to be connected to the body of Christ because I'm looking to fill seats. No, it's because there really is fulfillment that comes when we recognize that we need each other, that we need people. Even secular psychologists and sociologists recognize this. In 1943, a renowned psychologist named Carl Maslow came up with what is known as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And if you studied psychology at all, you probably have heard of this. And in 1943, he came up with five needs that he identified that everyone has. And through the years, both Carl Maslow and others have come up with now with what they say are the eight needs. And we're going to look at the needs. Now, this isn't scripture. This isn't a God deal, although it is kind of is a God deal, because I believe that it's true. There are needs that even people who are far from God recognize that everyone has. Here's the first need. Number one, it's physical. We all have physical needs. You need to breathe, don't you? You're fulfilling that need right now because you're breathing, unless you're holding your breath, which is just rebellious because you should be breathing. The second thing that we need, yes, there's physical needs, like we need to eat, we need to drink, there's physical needs. The second aspect, it's safety needs. Like, we all need safety to know that we're not going to die in our sleep because of the stupid place that we've been, that we laid down under a boulder in an earthquake. No, we need safety. That's why people buy insurance, because there's a need for safety. The third aspect of those hierarchy of needs is love. Everyone needs to both receive love and give love. That's a fundamental human need that psychologists have even recognized. The fourth need that we have is esteem. That's why we like it when people say, hey, you're looking really good today. Hey, you did a great job on that, because there is an innate need for all of us to feel esteemed. This is what Maslow has described as the four deficiency needs. That means we're deficient in these areas, and we need these four things to make us whole. We need them. The next four are what's called fulfillment needs. That they're needs that, though they may not have to do with our ability to live a long life, it has to do with us living a full life. And here's the next one. It's cognitive. It's our cognitive need. We have a need to know. That's why you like Animal Planet. That's why you like the Discovery Planet and History Channel. That's why you watch documentaries. That's why you Google things. That's why you look at Wikipedia, because everybody has a need to know. We have a cognitive need. The next need that we have is aesthetic need, that we have a need to make things beautiful. That's why you bought that little statue to put out in your front yard. Maybe you think that's beautiful, but maybe it is. I don't know. We all have an aesthetic need. And now the next two needs are pretty important. And for years, this next need was thought to be the very pinnacle of human fulfillment. And it was self-actualization. That self-actualization is simply this: I have potential to do something. So when I do that thing, I am fulfilled, because I am reaching my potential. That's why people build businesses. That's why athletes strive so hard. It's self-actualization. And for years, that was considered to be the pinnacle of the fulfillment need being met, until sociologists began to speak to the psychologists and go, wait a minute, there's something else here, because there is an innate desire for people to live beyond themselves, to leave a legacy, to leave something that's greater than them. That's why there's foundations. That's why as a kid I went to the Carnegie Library, even though he's been dead for over 100 years now. Why is that? Because people want to live beyond themselves. It's called transcendence. And to be transcendent means to live beyond yourself. That's the Webster's definition. And so I want you to recognize that even secular psychologists and sociologists realize that there is a level of fulfillment that comes when we live beyond ourselves. But can I tell you, it did not originate with Carl Maslow. It originated with God. He says, I promise I'll take you as my people. And there is something powerful about being a part of a people. Let me just say that, and you should write this down. Ultimate fulfillment comes when you're part of a family. Ultimate fulfillment comes when you're part of a family making a difference, because God's on your side. My heart and plan for everyone that walks through these doors is that you live a fulfilled life, and you realize that comes when you are part of a family. And you may say, my family's a wreck. Well, then welcome to spiritual family. Get in a group. Get plugged in. Start making a difference. Start serving. Because God is with you when you surrender your life to Him. You allow restoration and deliverance to take place. But He's got a plan for your fulfillment, and it is not you living by yourself. And you may say, well, I have an apartment by myself. Yeah, but can I tell you, where you sleep, where you eat is totally different from the place where you do life. And you should always do life with people. And let me just tell you, with God's people who are making a difference together. That's good stuff. So how do we get to the place of fulfillment? How do we get to the place of fulfillment? Because that's what everybody wants to know. Okay, I realize, like, maybe I've been living in the past. Like, I realize that maybe there's some things that I've allowed my culture to define me. Maybe I've been kind of isolating myself, and it's not real fun. Well, how do we get to the place of fulfillment? Three simple things as we wrap up. Number one, it starts with a calling. It starts with a calling. Can I just say that this is not reserved for pastors? God has a calling on your life. He's called you to do some really cool things. But can I tell you, what's important than what you're going to do is who you're going to do it with, and that you do it with Him first. Because let me just remind you, the kingdom of God is built on relationship. The relationship you have with Him first, then the relationship you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And look, I know we don't go around calling one another brother and sister, because I'll be honest, that kind of weirds me out. I don't know if it does for you, but I grew up for quite a while as a little kid in a church, and I never could understand why these old men were calling my dad brother, and I'd never seen them before. Kind of freaked me out. But here's the reality, that even though we may not go around calling each other brother and sister, when we've surrendered our life to Christ and the calling that He has on us, we have a spiritual family. But here's what I want you to get. We all have a calling. I've heard pastors, and it just kind of aggravates me, that they'll be like, well, praise God, 20 years ago, I answered the call of Christ. And like in the back of my mind, it goes like, man, it sounds like you're saying I gave up all the fun and answered the call of Christ. But can I tell you, there's nothing in life more fulfilling than answering the call of God and doing life with people together. It is so awesome. Is it always easy? No. Does the brokenness of the world invade? Yes. But can I tell you, there is such joy walking together. Almost 5 years ago, a very close friend of mine and a pastor in Jennings at Our Savior's Church in Jennings, which is part of our family of churches, Pastor Bubba was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And that just kind of came out of the blue, and it was really devastating. We've prayed with him and cried with him and walked with him. And many of you who know him have done the same, and our family of churches has surrounded him. And it's hard. What most people may not have known is that in January, though he had been doing really well and had been in remission, they found lesions all on his bones, and he started chemotherapy again. And he called me on Friday evening. So he was driving away from the doctor to tell me, I just had all my scans. I went through the results with my doctor, and they're all clear. And I have no cancer in my body for the first time since I was diagnosed. I'm so glad I answered the call of God on my life, because I get placed in a family that does life together. That's so awesome for me. But look at 2 Timothy 1:9. This is what it says. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. Let me just tell you right now, you are called. If you are in this building or if you're listening online, you are called. There's a calling on your life, and God's calling out to you, and it's not simply for you to do something. That's accomplishments, and that's good. That's great, but God's calling you to be a part of His family with Him as the Father, with brothers and sisters who love Him and love each other. The second thing in getting to the place of fulfillment, it's standing on a cause. It's standing on a cause. And it's not just a cause to do something good, because I really believe that it starts with a calling, because we all have a desire to make a difference, don't we? Don't you want to do something that makes a difference? Of course you do. And can I tell you that that's that starting of that calling? Answer God. He'll use you to make a difference. But here's the cause. It's making a difference on something that matters, on something that's worthwhile. And let me just tell you, there's a lot of stuff in this world that we could do. We could save eagles. That's not bad. That's a good thing. I don't want all the eagles to die. Do you? No, but can I tell you? Eagles aren't eternal. The only thing that's eternal in this world is relationship. It's people. So here's my prayer for you, that you live a life of fulfillment because you answer the call and because you stand on a cause that's bigger than you, that you're making a difference in an area that makes a difference, and that is eternal. Look at Acts 20, verse 24. It says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. And here's this eternal call, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. When you walk into the fulfillment that God has for you, you can't help but tell people because it's good. How many of you have seen a good movie and you told somebody about it? We tell people about good things We just do. It's innate. If you're like me and you're a foodie and someone says, hey, like, where's a good place to eat? Man, I'll just start rattling them off. Like, what do you like? You like Lebanese food? Have you tried Toga Grill? Because it's fantastic. You need to go there. I know it's a little hole in the wall. It's really great. How about Vietnamese? Pho Tien, right next to it. It's great. I tell people about things that are good, and it's not like I have to work at it. Can I just tell you, that's why I think evangelism programs are kind of silly. Why don't we get people to the place where they walk in fulfillment of God's promises to them because they live them out? And you can't help but stand on a cause to see people encounter the wonderful grace that God's given you. That's good. Number three. It spreads from me to we. As we wrap up, can I just say this, that it's always got to be bigger than you. It spreads from me to we. Ecclesiastes, we read Ecclesiastes 4:8, where it's talking about the man who was all alone, toil and trouble, but in 4:9, it rectifies the issue that he had, and it says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. When you walk together with people, you're making a difference. You're making a difference in an area that actually makes a difference, but here's where fulfillment comes. You're making a difference together with people who love God and love each other. I'm just telling you, you will never be truly fulfilled until you are connected to the people and the purpose of God. I want you to live a fulfilled life. I know the joy of knowing God and His goodness and His grace. I know the joy of family, spiritual family, biological family. Lots of people have a messed up view, and this is kind of irksome to me sometimes, is they bash on church, but it's only because they've never experienced church as God intended it. It's not about songs and singing and programs and simply Sunday mornings. That's such a small, small part of it. Church is the body of believers who come together, connected to see God's kingdom come on earth. That's why Jesus asked us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means we know and love God. We have a relationship with Him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. So everybody say people. Y'all got to do better than that. Now everybody say people. Everybody say heaven. God's purpose for us is to see people get to the place where they experience heaven. Yep, we want people to get saved and go to heaven. Absolutely we do. But can I tell you, I really believe that when you're in a spiritual family, that you can see heaven come down to earth. And that's what Jesus asked for us to pray. So if you're here and you're far from God and you feel alone and you're living an unfulfilled life and you lay down at night and there's a void in your soul, it does not have to be that way. God's calling out to you. You know what's interesting about the Last Supper, where they celebrated that Passover Seder, and they drank 3 cups of wine. And the 4th cup of wine that was always drunk, and we know that they drank 3 because of the order to the Seder, which is still the same order as it was in Jesus' day, as it is today, and they ate and they drank the 3rd cup of wine. And then the cup of praise, that 4th promise, I'll take you as my people. Jesus didn't drink that 4th cup. And we know that because in Matthew 26, this is what he says. It says that as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." We're familiar with this, right? Many of you are. Look at the next verse. And he took the cup of the wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he says, after they've eaten, that's why we know the 3rd cup was drunk. He says, "Mark my words, I will not drink again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Now here's why this is significant. Because Revelation 19 tells us, says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're invited." That's significant because there is an invitation that he gives to us. He hasn't drunk the cup of wine with us yet. Here's the big thing. We're going to drink it with him in heaven. That's why he says in Revelation 3:20, he says this. He says, "Behold, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. If you open the door to my heart, of your heart to me, I'll come in, we'll sit down, we'll have a meal together." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, "I'll take you as my people. I want you." Let's bow our heads. If you're here today, God is speaking to you. I've got an invitation for you. It's to live the life that I created you to live, to experience the salvation that I have from sin, the deliverance from living that out, the freedom and restoration that comes when I bring to you the purpose for which you were ultimately created, and I'll put you in my family with my children. He's knocking at the door of your heart for some of you today. If you're here and you've never answered that, today's your day. If you're here or you're watching online and you know that God's put his finger on your heart today, if that's you, just say, "Pastor, today I know I need to surrender to the call of God. He's knocking." If that's you, just raise your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you." The hands all over. Let's all pray together. Can we all pray out loud? Father, just repeat after me. Say, "Father, I answer your call. I surrender my life to you. Thank you that you wash me clean from my sin because Jesus took the price. I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen." Can we give those guys a hand that raised their hands this morning? That's why we're here, to see people come to know the Lord. Listen, if you guys, in just a moment, we're going to receive offering, so you guys can go ahead and get that out and get ready. I just be quiet, don't be packing up, getting ready to leave. We're going to be out in just a few minutes. If you're here and you raised your hand, here's what I'm asking you. Take this card, fill it out, let us know about your decision so we can pray for you. If you're filling out your offering stuff, you can do that now. Sure, it's above me, but can I tell you, if you raise your hands, please fill that card out so that we can connect with you and pray for you. If you're not plugged into a group yet, fill this out. Fill it out. Get plugged in. I'm telling you, healing and deliverance comes when we get around people that we can know, love, and trust. And then you may say, "I don't know anybody." And that's kind of awkward and weird. Yes, it is. But it's worth it. I remember the first time I called my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife. She gave me her phone number when I asked for it, and I called her. I was shaking and scared. I'm so glad I did it. And if you are in a group, you better be wearing this sucker. It says, "I'm in." I'm excited for what's happening. And thank you guys for being just an awesome church. It's an honor to be a pastor here. It's an honor to serve here. And an unbelievably generous church. And one of the things that I realize that we're probably not the best at doing is celebrating the ministries that we support. One of them this week is New Life Counseling. Actually, we support them every month, and we're giving them about $5,000 a year, sometimes more. And in the last year, they've literally seen hundreds of women who walked into their clinic with a mindset of terminating their pregnancy. And their mind's been changed, and they've given their children up for adoption. Isn't that cool? So thank you guys for doing that. Ushers, why don't you guys come up? Prayer team, why don't you guys take your place by the doors on the side of the stage? Listen, as Charity comes up here, we're going to dismiss just in a time of celebration with one last chorus. And if you need prayer after that, when Charity dismisses you, you can go to prayer partners. Let's stand together, why don't we, guys? Father, thank you for this time this morning, Lord. May we live a life fulfilled because we embrace your promise of fulfillment, and that we believe you when you say you'll make us your people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless. Love you.